Peace of Christ be with you. Thank you. Thank you very much. I want to take us back right before spring break. Right before spring break, we were talking about one of my big hopes for you. Somebody had asked me, what do you hope for your students? And what do you want a Hope College student to take away? And I mentioned something that I hope that you take away, and it's not what maybe some people might think. It's not that you take away a trophy or a banner. It's not that you take away a passport into graduate school. It's not that you take away a scholarship. It's not that you even take away a diploma that you've earned, though I do hope you take away that. But what I hope that you take away is what Paul talks about in this passage in Colossians. Listen to it again and hear what Paul has to say, what he hopes that you take away in your life. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you once followed when you were living that life, but now you must put away all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie, since you have stripped off the old self and with its practices, and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And in that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Scythian, barbarian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Did you hear what Paul was telling us? What he's telling us is what I hope that you take away with when you are graduated from Hope College, and I hope that you carry it with you every single day of your life. It is the knowledge of who you are and whose you are. It is the knowledge of your identity, that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. What I hope that you take away is a deep down assurance and knowledge that your life is hidden with Christ in God, that you belong to Christ in body and soul, in life and in death, that you know who you are. Because if you know who you are, you know what to do. And it is so important that you get this squared, drilled down in your heart, grooved into your soul like fine music pressed into vinyl, because if you don't, others are going to tell you who they want you to be. Culture is going to define your identity for you. And your identity will just be reduced to some box on a resume, but you are not that. The wholeness and complexity and wonder and beauty of you cannot be reduced to these minor scripts. Paul is reminding us that our identity is part of something larger than we could possibly imagine. Our identity is in Christ. We're not all of these fragmentations. We're not Jew and Greek. We're not odd and even. We're not Greek and independent. We're not all of the different kinds of things that sometimes we use to keep us separated from each other, but in Christ, we are all one together. We talked about that before we left, and I want to continue to push this along to ask ourselves, what does that look like? Okay, so what? Your identity is in Christ. What does that mean? Well, Paul uses an interesting metaphor in this passage that I think we should pay attention to. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator." Paul's using the metaphor of clothing. And I think this is interesting, because clothing yourself is something that each one of us does every single day. At least some of you do. Every day, we wake up, wipe the cobwebs from our eyes. Yawn. Okay, who else is going to yawn? I was just wondering if that would have been contagious. And you begin wondering, thinking out loud. It was a little funny, come on. You begin thinking out loud about how am I going to spend my day? What do I put on? You face the peril of your closet. And you begin wondering, okay, who am I going to see? Am I going to see her today? Maybe I should wear that really nice shirt. What classes do I have? What activities are... You check the weather. How should I clothe myself? All of these kinds of thousands of decisions go into a decision about how you're going to dress and clothe yourselves for a day. And all happens in a millisecond. You figure it out. Paul is saying to us to make some intentional decisions every single day. He says to clothe yourselves with Christ, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Every single day we have this choice and opportunity to decide what we're going to put on. What is the fad and fashion by which we want other people to see us and to know us and to recognize us by? Each one of us clothes ourselves, which is such a brilliant use of this term. What does it look like to be in Christ? It looks like clothing ourselves in a certain way, a certain kind of style of character. But what style is that? Listen to how Paul unpacks this. Picks up in verse 12 through verse 17 in chapter 3 of Colossians. Paul writes this. "Therefore, since you are the chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness and humility, meekness and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has anything against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What does it look like to put on Christ? It means that we go to our closet every single day and make some particular choices. Choices that we make every single day. We go to the closet. Yes, don't get too excited. It's really not that exciting. We go to the closet and we say, "I gotta face my day. Other people are gonna see me. What am I gonna do?" Paul says to put on some virtues. "Therefore, since you are God's chosen ones," what a beautiful reality and picture that Paul says we are, that we're chosen. God has chosen us. Holy, set apart, and beloved. You are beloved. You may not know that or feel that sometimes, but that's what the scriptures say, that you are God's beloved. Because you are that, you need to clothe yourselves in a certain kind of style, a certain kind of fashion. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility. meekness, and patience. These five virtues Paul identifies as something that we have an opportunity every single day to put on. Now, it's important to remember something, that these virtues are kind of like socks. We put them on every single day, kind of without even knowing that we're doing it. It's kind of like a habit. But habits are really important to pay attention to, because we choose our habits, but over time, our habits begin to choose us and form us. We become what we do every single day. We put on socks every single day. And Paul says every single day, put on things like compassion and kindness and humility, and meekness and patience. The moral life isn't a life of decision. In a crisis moment, we sometimes think that it is, that in the big crises, that's when we need to muster up all the character that we have to make good decisions. But the moral life, the life of character, is done every single day in the little things that we do, like putting on socks. Sometimes we don't even think about it. I like this quote by the Duke of Wellington, who fought in the Napoleonic Wars, and he said that the Battle of Waterloo was won on the plain fields of Eton. In other words, that the soldiers knew what to do and when to do it and make the right decision in the moment of crisis, because long before they had been part of institutions that have shaped their character, that they did the right things, like habits, every single day. And that's kind of what Paul is telling us to do. Every single day, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Patience is one of the ones I'm trying to work on right now. I was thinking and meditating on patience on spring break when we were flying out to California with our 19-month-year-old son. It was like juggling a human ball. He just wouldn't stop, and I just kept thinking to myself, Lord, give me patience. Lord, give me patience, because I thought that they were going to actually throw us out of the airplane because he was screaming so much. I don't know if anything teaches you more patience than being a parent, and I'm learning this as a young parent. Patience is one of those hard things, right? For some of you, it may be compassion. For some of you, it may be humility. But my point that I'm trying to drive at is that we have an opportunity every single day to put these things on. And we shouldn't wait. It's not that when you're 30 or you're 40, that's when you start putting this on. No, you start putting it on now, today, tonight. And the more you put it on in your everyday habits of your life, the more it just becomes your reflex. You don't even think about it, like putting on socks. Clothe yourselves, says Paul, with compassion and kindness and humility, meekness and patience. You get to clothe yourselves with that, and when you do, it's beautiful. Then Paul says to bear with one another. Now, bear with one another is one of the hard things of the Christian life. Oh, hold on just a second. I got to figure this out. I didn't practice this at home. Bear with one another. Huh. We are called as Christians to bear with one another. And my friends, if there has been a week for us at Hope College to bear with each other, this has been one of them. The loss of the beloved Jennifer Young Tate, the birth of her son Solomon, surgery of Dr. Kloster, Garrett Knoth at admissions, the Emerson family, Oliver, bone marrow transplants, and many host of others that you know personally in your circle of friends and in your family. We are called as Christians to bear with one another, even if we don't necessarily know each other personally. What we do as a body is come together and we pray and we intercede and we enter into that life together. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. And when one of us cries, we all cry. That's part of what bearing with each other means. We're called to clothe ourselves differently. Bearing with each other is not an easy thing. Sometimes, because it means getting into the mess of life. And life, as we have learned this week, is messy. There's nothing easy about being a Christian. There's nothing easy about getting in the morning and putting on your clothes and not knowing what's going to happen during that day. We are called to bear with one another. And as we bear with one another, sometimes we hurt each other and we say things that we don't mean. And we need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be people who know how to forgive. Bear with one another, says Paul, and if anyone has anything against you, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Because here's the truth. None of us is clean. We're all here tonight for a simple reason, that we're all sinners. I am, and you are. And we're all in need of grace. And that is why we come to worship Christ, because in Christ, we have been forgiven. In Christ, we have a Savior. In Christ, we have somebody who has given us the opportunity to set us free so that we can forgive others. You and I are called to live a life of forgiveness. We don't hold grudges. We are called to a different kind of style and character than the world around us. Is there anyone you need to forgive? It's April 3rd. We've got only a few more weeks together before the end of the school year. Don't let the school year end without seeking forgiveness. If there is something between a friend and you, what do we need to seek forgiveness for? Not only you as an individual, but maybe as a community. Because this letter is written not to just individuals, but to a body. We're called to be people of forgiveness. And forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven us, is a mark and sign of the style of bearing with each other. Paul says, above all things, put on love, which binds everything together. A love is one of the great Christian virtues. There's faith, and there's hope, and there's love, and the greatest of these is love. And love is patient, and love is kind, and love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what we are called to put on. As a body, as a community, a people who love each other. And love isn't a feeling. It has feelings, but it's primarily not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is action on behalf of another person. It's interceding on another person's well-being. Now, that doesn't always mean that everything everyone does, we accept in the name of love, for we have to remember that Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, piety, impiety, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Put away such things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive language from your mouth. And in replace of these, we are called, above all, to clothe ourselves with love, which binds everything together. And above all, we are called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And this is the really good news. The peace of Christ. Oh. The peace of Christ is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the peace of Christ is the knowledge that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. You see, the good news is that the cross of Christ, let's see how this works. The cross of Christ has reconciled us to all things. I don't think that's going to work, not at all. They usually have a mirror. Okay, you're my person to tell me if this works or not. The peace of Christ is what we have been given in Christ. The cross by which we are heading towards in Lent and Easter is the reminder that God has done something for us that we have not done for ourselves. Hey, man, I'm getting there. I love this quote by P.T. Forsyth. He says, "The cross of Christ, with its judgment grace." Oh, no. Man. "Its tragic love. Takes me a while to clothe myself in the morning. Its severe salvation, its grievous glory, and its finished work is the only self-justification for God in this world." How are we doing here? How are we doing? All right, all right, all right. Yes. Yes. If you ever want to be counterculture, wear a tie to La Mangelo's. Oh, oh no. It's all right. We're going to go with this. It's just going to be fine. Sound people, roll with me. All right. The gospel is about what God has given us. And God has given us a profound sense of peace. You turn on the TV and all you see is brutality and competition and horrors. And it all comes out of this lack of peace that people have, this fragmentation. But the good news is that God has given us peace. In the Bible, the prophets call this shalom, and the shalom is the webbing together of God and creation and humanity and justice and fulfillment and delight. It is the rich state of affairs in which natural seeds are satisfied and natural gifts are naturally employed. It is that rich state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder that our Creator and our Savior has opened the doors to all of His chosen ones and beloved, holy ones like you. He has called us His own, and He has given us a peace that sets us free. We no longer have to live in hostility to other people. We no longer have to live in competition with others. We're now free because of the cross to love each other just as Christ has loved us, to forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven us. We don't have to clothe ourselves like the fad and fashions of the world. That's why Paul says, "Set your minds on things that are above, where Christ is, not on things that are on earth." That's why he tells us to put to death all of the sin so that we are free now to clothe ourselves with a peace. And as we clothe ourselves, we're thankful. And as we clothe ourselves with peace, it drives us to worship. And that's what Paul lists now, three virtues to clothe ourselves in worship, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and above all, to offer psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. Every week in chapel and in gathering, we listen to the word, not for a dead tradition's sake, but we believe that when we listen to the word, when we indwell it and let it indwell us richly, it speaks to us of a truth that sets us free because it gives us a picture of who God is. And the more we learn about who God is, the more we learn about who we are called to be. We are called to clothe ourselves in Christ, and it is marked by letting the word dwell in us richly. See, as Christians, we feed on Scripture. Holy Scripture feeds the holy community, the communion of saints, like food nurtures the body. We don't just study it or learn it or memorize it. We assimilate it into our lives in such a way that it metabolizes into acts of love and cups of cold water and missions and evangelism and healing and justice in Jesus' name. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what we're trying to do here in the gathering and in chapel and in our Bible studies, not to just look at and read, but to let it indwell us, to let it whisper to us when we lie down and when we rise and are going out and in our coming in, to let the words of Scripture be our words. And out of that, when we memorize and we learn and we assimilate into our life, we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Because we believe that the scriptures are living. They're a bush that burns and is never consumed. We can never plumb their depth. We can never understand the fullness of their mystery. They're always alive and speaking, and they are there for correction and reproof and for training in righteousness. If you want to know what it looks like to put on Christ, let the word dwell in you richly. And out of that, we teach and admonish. Because the word tells us the things we should do and the things we shouldn't do. It gives us insight into what our human limits ought to be. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It doesn't say teach and admonish one another with all information or all knowledge, just all wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of information and knowledge. We're called to be a wise people, people who enter into the scriptures and let it speak to us. And as we do, we respond erupting as all of these words get condensed into poetry and we sing. With gratitude in your hearts, sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. The people of God are a singing people. One of the ways we put on Christ is to sing. That's why I love it when you sing with me. You've got such nice voices. You're a singing people. And the people of God, all the way through the centuries, have always been people who sing. Sometimes we sing with an organ, and sometimes we do it a cappella. Sometimes we do it with a drum kit and with guitars. But whatever the style, whatever the aesthetic, the spirit is to have a spirit of gratitude where we sing to God. We sing to God when we wake up in the morning, when we're in the shower, when we're driving down the road. Sing together while you're walking on the sidewalk, when you gather in chapel. Sing on your way to the classroom. Sing on the way to Lumangelo. Sing wherever you go. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And see if it doesn't in some way clothe you and put a particular kind of style on you. I think if you sang, if you let the word of God dwell in you richly, that if you were put on the virtues of worship, not just here, but everywhere you went, I think you would experience a deep down joy that would surprise and maybe even catch you off guard. I think you would find yourself your most beautiful every single day. Let singing be one of your habits. And whatever you do, in word or in deed. Ha! Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a bittersweet time of the year for me and for many here at Hope College because we only have a couple more weeks together. It's sad but true. And for you seniors, and I want to talk to the seniors a little bit right now. These next couple weeks are all we get together. Because once you graduate, you fly this nest of Hope College and you go off and soar into who God's calling you to be. And I'm excited for you. But I'm also really sad because we'll miss you. You see, when you're a pastor or a chaplain or a professor or staff member at Hope College, you fall in love a lot. And you get to meet amazing people on their way to do amazing things. But as you go, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't know what you're supposed to do with your life, but I do know what's supposed to motivate you. I do know that whatever you do, it'll change. If life has any constant, if this week has taught us anything, it is that life changes quickly. But whatever you do, my friends, in word or in deed, whatever your job is, whether you launch off north or south or east or west, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let that ambition and that motivation clothe you. That's what you're supposed to put on. It's not so much what you do, but why you're doing it. And if honoring Christ in anything that you do is what you're doing that shapes how you live and how others see you. You clothe in a certain kind of way. You are called, my friends, to put off the old self and to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. You are called to put on Christ. And as you do that, to do all things in the name of the one who created us and who redeemed us. My little pocket. I'm all complete. I'm all ready to face my day. I'm all ready to serve Christ. Whatever I do in word and in deed. To do it in the name of Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what I hope this last month we can do together. I love you guys. It is a privilege and an honor to be here with you. Let's together as a community put on Christ and put away all the other stuff. Let's style ourselves in Jesus because that's what we're called to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night. I thank you for each student here, each professor, administrator, each family member. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us together in the belly of this sanctuary to remind ourselves, to remember that we can clothe ourselves in you, that you have given us your gift, your Son Christ, who's making all things new, including a new spring fashion. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and everyone said, Amen.